Today on The Balanced Word.
All of the battles through your life were most of them battling with people. But when you come to a tipping point, when you come to a critical spot, it may involve battling with God. And a lot of people won't battle with God because they would rather pretend that they're not mad at him. They would rather pretend like everything's fine because they don't want to hurt his feelings or get him mad. He can take it. In fact, just about every great hero in the Bible that we know much about fought with God.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Have you ever been mad at God? Maybe it was after a loved one passed away, or some tragedy hits your life. As we'll hear today on The Balanced Word, that's not such a bad thing. In fact, God can still bless your life on the heels of a wrestling match, just like he did for Jacob. We're going through the Bible in stories with Pastor Dave Roth, and in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is fighting with God, and really his whole life was a battle. Let's see what we can learn from his story as we join Pastor Dave.
Now look at chapter 32. Verse 22, and he, that is Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his girlfriends, and his 11 sons. He crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Some guy's wrestling with him all night long. Now, later in the story, we find out the man is actually God, which is really interesting. How can you be God and man? There's only one guy I know that can do that, and that was Jesus Christ. And so I believe this is a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So they're fighting, and you think this wimpy little cook is not going to have a chance against God. But check it out. When he saw, that is, this being, when Jesus saw that he could not prevail against Jacob. Think about that. God couldn't beat him. That's fascinating. So he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He still didn't give up. And finally, God says, let me go. It's morning. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's locked him on with a death grip. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, they call me Weasel. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The name Israel means a battling with God or a prince of God. For you have struggled with God. That's how we know this man was God. And with men. And you have prevailed. You won. And then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. That means face to face with God. And my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He limped for the rest of his life from this experience. Crazy story, right? I mean, parts of it sound like a Monty Python sketch, you know, but it's bigger than that. This is the tipping point of Jacob's life. It's when he went from being Jacob to when he went to being Israel. So how do we make sense of this? First of all, I think it's striking that he wouldn't quit. You know, he was a guy who had so much against him, as God said to him, you have battled with God and with men. Your whole life has been a battle, in other words. And God blessed him because he wouldn't quit. We all have situations in our lives where we feel like, oh man, I just want to give up. He had plenty of opportunities. When he was born as a wimpy guy who only his mom loved, he could have just quit. But he kept going. Once he got the inheritance, he could have quit there. Once he ends up with this blessing and he ran off, he could have gone somewhere else. The guy just kept, it's not that he kept doing the same thing and expecting different results. He was always creatively adapting to whatever it was that happened. He accidentally marries Leah. He hangs in there and he gets Rachel. But what a battle he endured in his family with then with his uncle, the whole thing. And now he's ready to fight the biggest battle of his life. And it turns out there's a bigger battle than that. He's going to have to fight God all night. And his whole life had been fighting. And God looked at him and said, you won't quit. You won't let go. So you win. And I want to bless you because of that. I am almost daily impressed by people I meet and the battles they have to fight. And especially those battles where it's been almost since you were born, almost since you were a kid. And I sit with people and I had a few this week who I'm just like, I am so impressed that you're still hanging in here, that you're still fighting, that you haven't given up. And I see Jacob in that, and I see God looking at people who go through difficult times in their life, and they just keep bouncing back, and they just keep coming. And I just think that's so impressive, because it would be easy to quit. But I also see somebody who was willing to battle with God. Now, for most of us, we would say, oh, you should never do that. Don't battle with God. Don't test him. Don't challenge him. Don't say anything that might get him mad. You need to treat God gently. We call it reverently. But what we really mean is God's really soft, so don't hurt him. I'm always amazed when if people start talking to me in normal life, and then, you know, they're saying some crude things and stuff like that, and then they go, ah, so what do you do for a living? I go, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, man, I'm so sorry. Like, being a pastor makes you that there's certain words that you can't stand to hear. I mean, that's our concept of God a lot of times. It's like, God's super fragile. I had somebody a couple weeks ago who wrote me an email, I think it was, that said, you know, I really liked what you said about how much you value God's word. But, he said, if you really value God's word, I think that you should dress in a way more appropriate to the word of God and its reverence. And I thought, really? You think that God looks at what I wear and goes, sorry, I can't let you do this? God's not a punk. He's not a wimp. And the fact is, he liked the fact that Jacob fought him. He liked that. And God appreciates it when people fight with him. All of the battles through your life were most of them battling with people. But when you come to a tipping point, when you come to a critical spot, it may involve battling with God. And a lot of people won't battle with God because they would rather pretend that they're not mad at him. They would rather pretend like everything's fine because they don't want to hurt his feelings or get him mad. He can take it. In fact, just about every great hero in the Bible that we know much about fought with God. The guy who is said to be the man after God's heart, David, Read the Psalms. He was constantly fighting with God. How come you're not listening? How come you let that happen? Why do you always leave me here all alone? Why do you bring this stuff? Why do you bless people who are awful and curse people? He was constantly battling with God. And God didn't say, that's disgusting what you're saying. God said, write it down. I want people to hear that. Because that's what I want to hear. I want somebody who will be honest with me. And he did that. Job. Remember the story of Job? Job loses everything. And he's doing pretty good. But Job was such a righteous guy that God was bragging about him to Satan. Look at Job, man. He's the real deal. So when you read the book of Job, it's the series of conversations between he and his spiritual friends. And Job is going, I wish God would show up right now. I would tell him a thing or two. I wish God would just, he isn't fair. He isn't doing this right. There's no reason in the world why God would be doing this. And what were his spiritual friends saying? Oh, be careful. Don't question God. Don't fight with God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You can't fight with him and win. You better just suck it up. When God showed up, it's interesting. The guy that was fighting with him, he said, that is a righteous man. Those religious hypocrites who were acting like you can't fight with God, God said to them, you bunch of phonies. You're so disgusting to me, you religious people, that you better ask Job to pray for you or I might just kill you right now. See, what God wants and needs from us is a relationship. And you can't have a relationship with someone if it isn't okay for you to get mad at them. If it isn't okay for you to have differences, to clash. There are some people who have relationships that are held together by one or the other or both just going, I better not say what I feel. That's not the kind of relationship God wants. He wants us to be honest. And the truth is, his ways are so much higher than ours, more than the heavens are higher than the earth. And if you don't get mad with God sometime, you either aren't noticing what's going on, or you're probably just not that close to him. But this story will let us know forever. You can be blessed and fight with God. If you're bugged at what he does, if you're mad at the way things are, if you're feeling that way, let him know. He doesn't get put off by strong language. He doesn't get put off by hyperbole. He doesn't get put off by emotions. He goes, I'm just glad to hear you shooting straight with me. That's what I've wanted. And that's God, and we see it here. But there's something even more going on here. Because if you notice, as you go through what the conversation went, it was ultimately all about, who are you? He was asking God, who are you? What's your name? God asked him, who are you? What's your name? And this was ultimately all about identity. And probably the most important issue that we deal with in our lives is, who am I really? Because here's the problem. A whole lot of people have told you who you are. There's an idea in psychology called attachment theory that it has some interesting ideas to it. But one aspect of it is that the close relationships that you have, especially early in life, your first experience of being comforted and you know what people say about you and all those kinds of things, begin to define your expectations. And unless you experience something completely different, a tipping point, if you will, then you continue to believe that you are who your life tells you you are. And you expect people to react to you the way everyone else has. So if people have been untrustworthy, you're going to have issues with trying to trust somebody because other people that you trusted let you down. If you had parents who didn't believe in you, then you're not going to expect other people to believe in you until someone just radically convinces you of otherwise. Now, let's do a little psychoanalysis on Jacob. Who does he think he is? When he's born, they name him Weasel. His whole life, no doubt, they're like, there you go, Jacob. You're Jacobing again. What does that do to you? When you feel like you have to, you know, yeah, they could have called him warrior because he was, but instead they call him heel catcher. You're the weasel. When you hear that voice, and then especially a lot of who you are is determined by who your dad says you are. His dad saw him as worthless. His dad, you know, was like, go with your mom. I'm busy with Esau. And it's like, what would that be like? What would it be like having your brother be the one that everybody knows and everybody respects and everybody's afraid of? And, you know, people might leave you alone because they don't want your brother beating them up. But then you go home and your brother beats you up. That gives you certain ideas. That brings along baggage. And then finally, you go off and you get married, and it's like two women and ultimately two other girls who are involved. And did any of those women love Jacob really? If I was Jacob, I would feel like, I don't think they really care about me. They see me, to put it mildly, as a DNA donor. They just see me as a way for them to get the children that will define them. And so I'm sure there wasn't much room for security when you're in a marriage where you're being kind of pimped back and forth. And it was just like, oh, what does that make you feel like? Who do you really think you are? And then Laban is getting the upper hand with him, and now he alienates the family, and he's still stuck with the sisters and all the stuff. And it's like, now I'm going to go face the guy who most wants me dead. How am I going to do this? And then, dang, all he needs is a night's sleep, and he has to fight all night. But how's it end up? I mean, on the one hand, you could go, but wait, he had had the blessing. What would it be like if the only time your parents ever blessed you was when they thought you were somebody else? How would it feel to hold a gun to somebody and go, say you love me? I love you? Oh, that's so warming to my heart. The only way he could get blessed by his dad was by a con job, by fooling him. So who was it that believed in him? Nobody. And now here he is. Possibly his life is going to be over and everything that he's worked for is going to go to his brother. And this guy, God, wrestling with him, and then says, you know what? All the fighting you've ever done in your life, you survived it. And I appreciate that. But this time you won. And I will bless you. And God pronounces this beautiful blessing on him. And for the first time in his life, somebody believes in him. And it's the guy that matters the most. It's God saying, no, you are not Weasel anymore. They're not going to call your land Jacoby. They're going to call it Israel. A prince of God, that's who you are. How would this have felt? I think as he limped off, he was holding his head higher than he had ever felt. I imagine that limp was like a trophy for him, an accomplishment. And it's like, who do you tell when you defeat God and only God tells you you won? Yeah, I just beat up God. I don't know. You look like he beat you up pretty good. And boy, you're being blasphemous. It's just kind of between him and God, but now he knows who he is. He is Israel. Here's the deal. Who are you? Who do you really believe that you are? It's probably a collection of all sorts of battles that you fought in your life. But probably there are a lot of people who didn't believe in you, who treated you in such a way, or who just flat out told you they didn't see you as being valuable. They used you and tossed you aside. Well, hopefully there are some times in your life where somebody stepped in and blessed you, because we all need that. I know for me, I never got that blessing from my dad, really. I mean, my dad was really, he was schizophrenic, and I was the favorite kid, but it was always because what I could do. And my mom really loved me for what I could do. But, you know, my dad was in and out of mental hospitals. After I was about 12, I never saw him again. And I never had the feeling of, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of what you've become. You know, I remember when I would be leading the singing at Calvary, I would just look out at the audience and think, maybe someday my dad will come in. There's a lot of people here every Sunday. Maybe someday he'll be there and he'll see me and he'll feel like, that's my boy. Never happened. In the meantime, as a kid, I remember my mom, you know, I overheard a doctor saying, you really need to watch your kids because this schizophrenia can be genetic. And I'm like so scared of that. And then my mom, when she would get mad at me, would say, you're sick in the head just like your father, when I was like 7 or 8 years old. So those voices are defining voices. There were people who stepped up and who kind of offered more. And for those, I'm really grateful. Ed Parker, who was called the father of American karate, made the first karate studio in the United States. And he was Elvis Presley's karate instructor. And he got Chuck Norris and Bruce Lee their starts in the industry and everything. And he was a great man. But he would always tell me how proud he was of me. I remember one time taking him down and letting him see the church, and he goes, David, I'm so proud of you. And that meant so much to me. And, you know, it would, one time when I came over to his house in Pasadena, there were a bunch of movie stars who were martial artists as well, and most of them made big, huge movies. And he made, when I walked in the door, he stopped everything and he made them all bow in to me. And it was like, he said, David, when it comes to brains and technology, you are the sensei. And I was like, that's nice to hear. When he died, I went to his house with his son to help answer the phones that morning. And his son said, you know, I was just talking to my dad about you last night. And he said he respected you and loved you for three reasons. And I go, what are they? And he said, first of all, he respected your intelligence. Big deal. You know? And then he goes, he also respected you as a martial artist. I'm like, well, that's better. And then he said, but he said, most of all, he respected you because you seem connected to God in a real way. And he was a Mormon. To have him say that was a blessing on my life that I would never forget.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here to close things out in a word of prayer, Pastor Dave, once again.
Lord, thank you for your amazing love. It's just shocking that you could see in us what we can't see in ourselves, because we've heard all the stuff people say about us and the way they treat us. And we, after years, we believe the lies. But here you are telling us the truth. And as we lie here wounded, as we all have our bad hips and bad everythings, you want to bless us today with your presence. And so we want to receive from you, you, and who you say we are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And